right, well, we go to the last of our series on the seven churches today. And so if you want to turn to Revelation 3, that is where we will be going. It's the message to the church of Laodicea. And much has been said about this, much has been preached. Don't know that I can say anything truly new, but I pray that God's conviction comes upon each of our hearts. First of all, just to get us in a direction here at Sac Central, there is no change, the statement says, in the messages that God has sent in the past. The work in the cities, are we in a city? Absolutely. Is the essential work. For which time? For this time. When the cities are worked as God would have them, the result will be the setting and operation of a mighty movement, such as we have not yet witnessed. How many of you want to see that movement take place? Amen. Amen. And here's part of it. The medical missionary work is a door through which the truth is to find entrance to many homes in the cities. Come on and say amen if that's good news. Oh, God has given us so much light and so much blessing to share with a lost world. Again, our sermon title is A People Made Righteous, and the word Laodicea is actually, it's a compound word. Laos means people. Dicea, or can come from dikeo, which is righteous. It also can be a people judged. So the word means either a people judged or people made righteous. And that's what we look at today, the last of this series. Just a quick review, first of all. These were seven actual churches in Asia Minor. As you can see, mostly west and south, Laodicea being very much to the south there, there in modern Turkey. My wife has visited many times this city. She was sharing stories with me about her mom's cleanliness and not so much in Laodicea when they were over there. But it was a real place, but these are also, all of these churches represent swaths of time, right, throughout history. And the last church represents what swath of time? The last one, right? So this is a message to the last generation on earth, and that's a message to us. We looked at the seven churches. They all had great messages to God's people. So each of them have a message that can be applicable to our hearts. But this last one, Laodicea, where Christ says, buy of me, that is the counsel to the church of Laodicea, is especially appropriate and especially powerful in this our day. And this last church, Laodicea, will end up buying the things that God asks them to get. And that's good news. We can't go back to another church. There's not going to be another church after this. This is it. Amen? And so we are Laodicea, and that is a crucial message today. Historically, our church used to think, oh, that's talking about other people, you know, and then all of a sudden they realized, no, wow, that's talking about me. That's talking about us. And that was a big breaking point in the church's understanding. Well, this week, my dear wife bought me. So I eat oatmeal almost every morning. And I've heard from some sources oatmeal's not that great to eat, or maybe not to eat every day. So my wife kindly was shopping, and she's looking for stuff for me to eat other than just oatmeal. And she bought this. And so it's whole grain, multi-grain cereal. Sounds great, right? But if you see the little babies on the on the package, I'm pretty sure it's baby food. But I'm going to eat it anyway. And I'm so thankful that she bought it for me. But today, we're not going to the baby food, amen? We're going to the meat of the Word of God. And I do appreciate that. Here's a couple statements about this Laodicean message. The testimony of the true witness, that's the message to Laodicea, has not been half heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs. Did you get that? Would you say that's pretty important? Yeah. Upon which the destiny of the church hangs has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. This testimony must work deep repentance. That is a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of motives and actions. And all that truly receive it will obey it and be purified. Amen? So in the end, it is good news if we accept the counsel. And the church finally will accept. Here's another one. The counsel of the true witness is full of encouragement. You might not have thought of it as that, but it is. It's full of encouragement and comfort. Now, the counsel. The church may yet obtain the gold of truth, faith, and love, and be rich in heavenly treasure. The white raiment is the righteousness of Christ that may be wrought into the character. Purity of heart, purity of motive will characterize everyone who is washing his robe and making it white in the blood of the Lamb. So this is a message of encouragement. It's a message of hope. The condition is not good, but the remedy is absolutely effective. Amen? So this morning, we take a journey some near 7,000 miles to southwest Turkey, where the seven churches are located at Laodicea, as you saw it on the map. And close to Laodicea was Colossae. And in the book of Colossians, Laodicea is mentioned twice, in fact. We won't probably go there, but you can see it. So these were cities that were maybe 6 miles apart. Laodicea was a wealthy city, a banking city, a city that had a textile manufacturing and a medical center. In fact, in one instance, the city was so wealthy it was nearly decimated by an earthquake. And instead of asking for funds elsewhere to restore it, they said, no problem. We don't need the money. We will rebuild ourselves. That's how wealthy the city was. It was successful, self-sufficient, but had very few moral absolutes. They were also known around the world for their valuable wool that was glossy black in color and soft in texture, but tinged as it was with violet. These black garments were worn almost exclusively by the Laodiceans as an evidence of their wealth. Two other things the city was known for: its lukewarm baths and mineral springs that attracted many visitors from Europe and Asia. And lastly, an eye medicine called collyrium, made from the famous Phrygian stone that came into general use among the Greeks through the city of Laodicea. Now, all of this is imagery, right, that's going to play into the message and become extremely important. Well, let's look at it now. Revelation 3 and verse 21, 14 through 21. And I've got the King James rendering. This morning, I'm going to read the entire passage, and we'll go back through and unpack some deeper meaning. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be truly rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Imagine eating dinner on the throne with Christ and the Father. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now, there's something here in this verse 14 that you don't really see in the English, but you see it clearly in the Greek. And I found out what it is called. I'd never heard this word before until this week, but it's polydefiniteness. So this is a literary device that Paul is, John is using here to describe Christ. And so before all of these words that describe Christ is the definite article in front of every one of them. Quite interesting. You see it in the Greek. So he is the Amen. He is the witness. That's the way it appears in the Greek in this order. He's the Amen. He's the witness. He's the faithful. He's the true. He is the ruler or the beginning. So all of these have the definite article. And the reason this is especially to emphasize each of these points and to sort of slow us down. And so this is really telling us who God is. There's something amazing about this message. It tells us who God is. It tells us his heart, right? How he feels. How does God feel today in heaven? It's right here in this message. But first, who he is. He is the Amen. Now, in the writings of John, this Amen appears many, many times, right? But is it at the end of a saying or is it at the beginning? It's at the beginning, right? Because he says, verily, verily. That's Amen, Amen, right? And so again and again in the writings of John, you see this Amen. And when we say Amen, what do we mean? So be it, right? Or it is so. And so Christ now, this is the only place where he calls himself the Amen. Nowhere else is it actually called, is that used as a proper name. But here is Christ as the Amen. So he could use Amen at the beginning of a sentence because as soon as he says it, it is, right? We say it at the end to say, yes, that is so. And so Christ has this creative power. He is the Amen. There's absolutely no variableness or turning, right? If he says it, it's going to be. He is the Amen. He's also the witness. And the word witness in the Greek is actually martyr, right? Where we get the word martyr, right? And Christ is the witness. He has witnessed it all, right? He came and took flesh upon him that he might be our merciful and faithful high priest now. But he is a witness and a true witness to everything that he's going to say. So he's the Amen. He's the witness. He's the faithful. He's the faithful, right? Which means he's full of faith. Now that word can mean two things. It can mean that he's trustworthy, which of course he is, but it can also mean that he's trusting, that he trusts you. This is who the message is coming from. No wonder it's good news, because Christ is both trustworthy, but he's also trusting. He's the faithful. He's the true. Now, that comes up again and again in the Johannine writings, right? In John's writings. Remember some of those? What was he the true? Who's the true light, right? John talks about true worshipers. So, and again, and this is in likely in contrast to what? False, right? He's the true. There is one that is not true, but he is the true. He's the true light. There are true worshipers. He's the true bread. His judgment is true. He is the true vine. Christ is the true. He's also the ruler. This is the word archē in the Greek, or the beginning. Beginning is a good word too. It's correct in the translation. And in Revelation 21:6, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the what? The beginning and the end. So Christ is the beginning. It doesn't say he was in the beginning or at the beginning. He is the beginning. Amen? So these are all attributes of who God is today. He's the Amen. He's the witness. He is full of faith. He is trusting and trustworthy. He is true. He is the ruler of God's creation. He's the beginning of God's creation. And so this message is coming from this type of person to us. And now in verse 15 and 16, we kind of see how God feels, because he knows our works, that we are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Now we look at that and say, well, I know why he would say he'd like us to be hot, but why would he like us to be cold? Well, think of it in terms of being able to feel, right? The worst thing about leprosy was the fact that they could not feel. I mean, I won't tell that story. That's a little bit gross. But they, things could happen to them, and they their fingers could be chopped off. They would not know it because they could not feel. Christ is saying, I want you to be able to feel. Feel hot, to feel cold. Not that he wants you to be cold as in indifferent to the gospel. Absolutely not. He doesn't want that. Although I will say, those that have never been introduced to the gospel may have more chance than the lukewarm, right? Because they don't feel. And so here we see the feelings of God coming to us. He knows our works, that we are neither cold nor hot. He says, I wish, right? This is a passionate, unfulfilled, holy longing. I wish that you were cold or hot. These are the very feelings of Almighty God towards us. But it goes on. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, that's the King James. It's not the best rendering of the Greek, however, because this word will is actually mellow in the Greek, and it means about to. And there are several instances where things were about to happen. A very influential man's son was about to die. He didn't die, right? So this makes it sound like he's definitely going to spew out of his mouth, but that's not what the word means in the Greek, right? With the seven thunders, John was about to write, but then he was said, don't write, so he didn't write. So it doesn't mean that it will absolutely happen. And so we need to keep that in mind. That's in John 4:47, the son that was about to die, but then didn't. But again, this is the deep feelings of the heart of God towards his people when he says, because you are neither cold nor hot, I will spew, or I feel like spewing, I'm about to, the Greek would say, spew you out of my mouth. Now, this could mean that he's sick and tired of us and wants to get rid of us, but it doesn't have to, right? Because think about it. This is talking about, hate to say it, but vomit, right? That's to spew you out of your mouth. That's intense emotional stress can cause this. Amen? And you may have even been in a situation yourself that was out of your control with, you know, I mean, a really, really bad, bad situation, right? And I mean, it hits you right here, doesn't it? In the pit of your stomach. You feel like vomiting, right? This is the feeling of the heart of God towards us. He feels like vomiting. Again, not that we're so, you know, that we're so terrible he wants to get rid of us. That you don't misread what it's saying there. He feels like vomiting because he cares so much. And we're in a condition where we can't feel. I'm not going to ask the question, but I know some of you have had situations with your children, with your spouse, with friends, and it's gut-wrenching, right? It's just terrible because you can't do anything about it. Now, he could force something, but God doesn't force, right? So he can't force. This is the heart of God to us. I wish this passionate, holy, unfulfilled longing of his heart, so much so that he feels like vomiting. He feels like throwing up because he so wants the situation to change. Have you ever been there? I have. He so wants the situation to change, but he can't change the situation. Almighty God won't change the situation because of his character of love. Well, that is who God is, and that is how God feels. And we get to the next slide here, please. They may have to advance it in the back for me. Okay, on that went. All right. So then in verse 17, you have another literary device called a polysyndeton. Sorry to get you with all these big, big words. But this is a literary device of many, many conjunctions, right? Or many, in this case, many ands, right? The word and. And so, and this again, it's meant to slow you down. Don't just, you know, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Okay, but, and you see it when you, if you have the Greek and you see it in the Greek, it's like you can see it so clearly that this is to slow you down. Wretched. By the way, the only other time that was used, Romans 7, our memory, our scripture verse today, right? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wretched and miserable, right? It's meant to slow you down, to take everyone in its place. And poor, and blind, and naked. And of course, and don't know it. So this is a polysyndeton. I'm going to take you to, keep your finger here and go with me to Luke chapter 15. Actually, go with me to Isaiah chapter 1 first. Because I want you to get this picture of what Christ is looking at. And out of his deep love, no wonder it almost makes him sick to his stomach. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. Now, I want you to get this visual picture. The whole head is sick, the heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So do you get the picture in your mind? This is one oozing sore from the top of the head to the bottom of the foot. Just imagine that coming at you for a hug. But look what God does in this other polysyndeton. Go to Luke 15 as we're taking a little detour here. Luke 15, because in the story of the prodigal son is another polysyndeton. And Laodicea, by the way, that is us, is a great way off, just like the prodigal. Luke 15 and verse 20. And he arose, that is the prodigal, after he finally realized the world wasn't working for him. He'd run out of money. He couldn't rebel any longer very successfully without any money. So he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, His father saw him. Now, here's the polysyndeton. Here's where we've got to slow down. First, he saw him and had compassion and ran. No good Middle Eastern man runs. They'll walk like really fast. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Imagine that picture coming to Laodicea. Amen. Let's go back to Revelation 3. But that's the picture we have of ourselves. This is our condition: wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so how is this a positive message? We'll get to that because the remedy is coming soon. But first, a few statements. And all of these happen to be around the 1888 era, interestingly enough. The message to the Laodicean church is applicable to our condition. How plainly is pictured the position of those who think they have all the truth? Could that be us at times? Who take pride in their knowledge of the Word of God. While, nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but while its sanctifying power has not been felt in their lives. That is the problem. The fervor of the love of God is wanting in their hearts. But it is this very fervor of love that makes God's people the light of the world. It's what we must have. They, that is the Laodiceans, are being weighed by one who never makes a mistake. He tells the result of the actions which demonstrate that the love of Christ is not an abiding principle in the soul. God calls upon you all to learn from Christ, his meekness, and put away your faculty for seeing the mistakes of others. Turn your attention to your own defects. Your self-righteousness is nauseating to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you a story. I was at a little self-supporting school in the East, and at the time it was a school that was very critical of others, right? And C.D. Brooks came to preach to us. How many of you have heard that name? If longtime Adventists, others may not have, but he came, and as he was being toured around, the fellow student that toured him around, you know, had him shake my hand, and I don't know, they had a look on their face. I wasn't sure where all this was going. Well, he came and he preached, and he started out against those who smoke, and he's like, you know, terrible, people smoke, amen. Terrible, people drink, amen. But then he got to those who have a critical spirit. That was our problem at the school. You could have heard a pin drop in the place. Oh, it got so quiet. After his sermon, I swear, I have witnesses, he ran out of the place to his car. He didn't, you know, like prophets of old, he ran. People were wanting to chase him and talk to him. Nope, ran out of there. But this message of Laodicea has to be for us, amen? You have not accepted the counsel to the true witness unless you can say that you are the greatest problem in the church. Did you get that? You have not accepted the counsel to the church of Laodicea until you can say that you are the greatest problem in the church. Not the General Conference, not the new General Conference president, not the Northern California Conference, not this church, you. Right? And that's the message to the church of Laodiceans. And it's hard because it's much easier to find the faults of others. For me, unless the door of the heart is open to Jesus, unless he occupies the soul temple, unless the heart is imbued with his divine attributes. This is not something we can work up. God's got to give it to us. Human actions, when weighed in the heavenly balances, will be found wanting. We must be born again, right? We must be born from above. We must die daily. The love of Christ would make you rich. Now, that's, I thought, was very interesting. But many do not realize the value of the love of Christ. Oh, Lord, help us to know it. Many do not realize that the spirit which they cherish is destitute of the meekness and lowliness of Christ, destitute of the love that would constitute them channels of light. And so again, it's got to come from somewhere outside of us. There is nothing in us from which we can clothe the soul so that its nakedness does not appear. We are to receive the robe of righteousness woven in the loom of heaven, even the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. Come on, say amen if that's good news. There is a remedy, folks, and it's Christ's spotless robe of righteousness. And we see the church, right, in Revelation 19, finally clothed. She's finally made herself ready and clothed in that robe of righteousness. So that's what Christ would do for each one of us. Again, let us make an application of the words of Christ to our own individual cases. We are poor and blind and wretched and miserable. Then let us seek the gold and the white raiment that he offers. The work of overcoming is not restricted to the age of the martyrs. The conflict is for us, and I know we all feel it. In these days of subtle temptation to worldliness, to self-security, to indulge in pride, covetousness, false doctrines, and immorality of life. And so this message is for us, and the victory is for us. If they realize, again, speaking of Laodicea, that they were sinners. And again, that's where it's got to be us with God. He could plead in their behalf. The Lord would arouse them by his Holy Spirit. But they are worse than dead in trespasses and sins. They hear the word, but make no application of it to themselves. Instead, they apply the word spoken to who? Anybody else? If it's not me, it's somebody else. To their neighbors. And that's where it's got to come home to us, amen? That's the message to the Laodiceans. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Well, let's get to the good news here, verse 18 and onward. This now is the counsel to the church of Laodicea. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. First Peter speaks of a faith that is more precious than gold, that has been refined through trials. Amen. This is what Christ would have us buy, so to speak, from him. This gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment. And again, that's Revelation 19, 7 and 8, where the church puts on the righteousness of Christ. His white garment is the righteousness of the saints. The book of Revelation tells us. So gold tried in the fire, white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So these are the divine remedies. The heavenly merchant man is saying, take these from me. I know your situation. In fact, I know your situation, and I love you so much, it makes me almost sick to my stomach. But here, I have the remedy. Here, take it. It's free. Buy it. In other words, exchange for it. The gold that he offers is faith and love. The white raiment he invites the soul to wear is his own robe of righteousness. And the oil for anointing is the oil of his grace that will give spiritual eyesight to the soul in blindness and darkness, that he may distinguish between the workings of the Spirit of God and the spirit of the enemy. Now that we need that discernment today, do we not? And that's what Christ promises us, all these divine remedies for our situation. And just so you know, what was the keynote of that message, because The Bible ties it, and Ellen White ties it not only to Revelation 3, but also to Revelation 18, right? That angel that was filled with the glory. And of course, to righteousness by faith in general. The Laodicean message has been sounding. This is back in 1892. Take this message in all its phases and send it forth to the people wherever providence opens the way. Justification by faith and the righteousness of Christ are the themes to be presented to a perishing world. Oh, friends, this is what must go to the world before Jesus comes. Well, in the light of these great things that Christ is offering, he's offering us everything that our soul needs, right? All of our deepest needs are met in him and in these things that he's offering to us. And so in verse 19, as I love, and this is the pronoun I here is emphatic, calling to the fidelity of Christ's love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Turn your life around today, Christ says. Don't look at others. I've seen many young people and not so young people go out of the church because, oh, the church isn't doing right on this. The church isn't doing right. You know, that's those fingers pointing out, right? Which means where the other fingers pointing? Back towards me, right? So let God come into your heart, amen? Into your soul. With great energy and enthusiasm, repent. Because those whom he loves, he sends conviction and he disciplines, right? Discipline is, nobody really likes it, but it's not a bad thing, is it? When you look back on the disciplines that you learned through life, when you're going through them, it's like, oh, why am I doing this? But then when you look back, it's like, that was actually a pretty good thing. That was actually a pretty good thing. And Christ loves those so much that he does rebuke and chasten or send conviction and discipline. That's what verse 19 says. And of course, in verse 20, we have this picture. Again, this again shows us the feelings, right? This whole thing is just showing us the pathos of, it's almost palpable, how God feels towards you and towards me. And again, here he's standing at the door and knocking. And today you go door to door, you'll find yourself knocking and standing at a lot of doors because people aren't going to let you in. But back in this time, no way, right? To leave someone standing at the door in the Oriental culture, knocking? Oh my goodness, that's the worst possible thing you could do. You must let them in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, if any woman, if any child, if any grown person hears my voice and opens the door, what'll happen? I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Are you kidding? You've heard of dinner with a doctor, right? How about dinner with the divine? That's what we're talking about. Unbelievable. Christ would sit down and eat. And again, this is in the Oriental culture, the picture reveals the intimate fellowship with the believer that Christ wants to have with you. The act of dining together creates a bond of fellowship between two persons. This is particularly true in the Orient. Sharing a meal is a symbol of friendship. The host furnishing not only the meal, but greater still, the freedom of his home. As we open our heart's door to Christ, we thereby invite him to share our innermost lives. Christ knocks today, my friend. He knocks on the door. Won't you let him in? Open your door, says the great merchantman, the possessor of spiritual riches, and transact your business with me. It is I, Christ says, your Redeemer, who counsels you to buy of me. Oh, that we might open the doors of our heart to him today. The Lord knocks the door of your heart, desiring to enter. that he may impart spiritual riches to your soul. He would anoint the blind eyes that they may discover his holy character, the holy character of God in his law, and understand the love of Christ, which is indeed the gold tried in the fire. Oh, he's knocking, friends, today. Dinner with Christ and God, and that is on their throne, as they would have us to be with them there on their throne. That's what verse 21 says. To him that overcomes, I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. Oh, what could be a greater privilege than supping with Christ our Savior? We're closing here soon. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And this is so, so important, because you could say, wow, well, that's a pretty good, you know, if I'm constantly looking back at me, all I'm going to see is fault and imperfection, because that's all I have. True, but that's not where our focus should be. Amen? Our focus shouldn't be on the faults of others, but even our own faults and imperfections can take us off of where our eyes really need to be, which is on Christ. Amen? To him that overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. These are the words of our substitute and surety. He is the divine head of the church, the mightiest of conquerors. And he would point his followers to his life. This has got to be our focus. To his life, his toils, his self-denials, his struggles and sufferings, through contempt, through rejection, ridicule, insult, mockery, falsehood, up the path of Calvary to the scene of the crucifixion, that they might be encouraged to press on toward the mark for the prize and reward of the overcomer. Come on and say amen if that's good news. We need to be looking at his life and all that he's done and all that he's gone through, and keep our eyes focused there. And this is the last, actually, statement on that last verse there. Victory is assured through faith and obedience. Amen? His victory is ours by faith. And as we close today, friends, Christ will forgive. He does forgive. And Christ will transform. Amen? And you see that picture of Christ putting his robe of righteousness around us, the penitent sinner who knows that he's a sinner and admits it. You've got to know that you need help before Christ can really do his mighty work in you. And he wants to put his character of love in you and in your forehead. And so the living Christ is calling. And we're going to sing our closing hymn now as the choristers come up, but I'm just going to read the lyrics of this song to you before we sing it. And then I think what they're going to do is sing one verse as you're listening, because it's kind of a new tune. So you're going to sing one verse as you're listening, and then we're going to all stand together and sing the whole song over. But listen to the lyrics. O Jesus, thou art standing outside the fast closed door, in lowly patience waiting to pass the threshold o'er. We bear the name of Christians, thy name and sign we bear. O shame, thrice shame upon us to keep you standing there. O Jesus, thou art knocking, and lo, that hand is scarred, and thorns thy brow encircle, and tears thy face have marred. O love that passes knowledge, so patiently to wait. O sin that has no equal, so fast to bar the gate. Oh, Jesus, thou art pleading in accents meek and low. I died for you, my children, and will you treat me so? Oh, Lord, with shame and sorrow, we open now the door. Dear Savior, enter, enter, and leave us never more.
Verse 283, you may remain sitting while we sing this, and as we begin congregational singing, I invite to stand. So you may remain sitting right now. Hymn 283, O Jesus, thou art standing. Stanza 1. As you can see the notes. Please stand for closing hymn. Number 283, O Jesus, thou art standing.
O Jesus, thou art standing outside the first closed door.
Let's pray to close. Oh, indeed, Father, forgive us for keeping you outside of the door. And Lord, give us a repentance not to be repented of, a true repentance, a deep repentance, not looking at others, Lord, but looking to our own faults and allowing you to give us the divine remedy. And Lord, help us to find the deeper level of repentance where not only are we repenting for our own sins, but the sins of our forefathers and the sins of our church as a whole. Oh, Lord, give us the gold tried in the fire, that faith and love, and that white raiment, the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ woven in the loom of heaven. And give us, Lord, that eye salve. Oh, how we need discernment to see you for who you really are, to see ourselves, and to see a world in desperate in daily need of you. So send us forth, Lord, having accepted all that you, the heavenly merchant man, has offered. And we thank you in advance in Christ's holy name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.